All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Ruth. Thank you for the love and the kindness you've shown us in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for the word of God that reveals, teaches, instructs, corrects. Lord, we want to know you and understand you as a grateful people. Jesus, we worship you and thank you for your cross, for your salvation. Lord, we worship you tonight and just ask to be taught by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So I was letting Jennifer know that there was not another thankful night. She was a bit surprised to be able to talk in front of everybody last week. So, isn't that great? All right. So 2 weeks back, Ruth 1 and 2, again, just to recap for the book of Ruth, and I want to do this for us because I think the Holy Spirit laid this out in such a way in the context of the book of Ruth. The first chapter was the return. How it was that Ruth, again with her, Naomi with her husband had left and during famine, and then Naomi's husband and then two sons die and left with her two daughters-in-law, and one goes back home, and Naomi and Ruth return. And it's a great picture to see. One, to remain with God and to stay in the flock, abide, remain, and dwell. But if you have gone, right, to return. And then chapter 2 was the recognition as Ruth begins to glean in the fields of Boaz, and the recognition of the grace of God and time of harvest, handfuls dropped on purpose, great chapter. And now chapter 3 tonight. Here's my recap. Chapter 3, entitled The Redemption. So if you would be putting the teaching up on the website and you would be grabbing the title of this and you'd be writing it down right now, so on the website it would say The Redemption for whoever's doing that back there. Got him. All right. Just making sure you're awake back there. I couldn't see your eyes. So, The Redemption. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now, this isn't that complicated to understand what Naomi is saying. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 9, when she is trying to convince her two daughters-in-law that she doesn't have anything for them anymore, she's getting up, she's going back to Israel. She's going to go back and dwell there as a widow, and she's going to trust in the mercy of God. But she herself doesn't have anything to offer Ruth and Orpah, and is sending them back. But with a word in verse 9, she's trying to grant, it says, the Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said, no, we're gonna go back with you. And when we come to chapter 3, when she's using this phrase, shall I not seek rest for thee? This is to find her a husband. This is, and now we recognize the grace of God that Naomi and Ruth would come back and then the Lord would bless them with food and work and really grace, not just mercy, right? Not suffering, or it's not bad, but now the grace of God abounds. And in this seeking, in an understanding of this redemption, is seeking rest for thee. Now, it really is out of the same root word when you look at 1:9 and 3:1. But I find it interesting because in 1:9, it's the feminine noun for rest. It's not the verb. So the root is the verb. Rest itself is the verb. You're resting. Again, it's an action that doesn't have a lot of action, if you will. But it's a verb. And then in 1:9, it's the feminine noun of that verb. As she is telling her daughters that they may find rest, she's using the feminine version of that because the object there is the two daughters. That two daughters-in-law, her daughters, as she took them on, and so the emphasis is they would find rest. And it's different in chapter 3, verse 1, because this is the masculine form, the masculine noun of the verb for rest. And you recognize as you read through this in the English, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee?" She clearly is now, again, I think Holy Spirit putting these things in there for us, that her rest is going to be in this man. He gets introduced, again, so that it would be well with her. He gets introduced in verse 2, and his name is Boaz, our kindred, our relative. And I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time bridging these things, but it cries out for our lives in Christ. If you will, Boaz, if you read ahead, he is the one to redeem the inheritance for Elimelech, Naomi's husband who died, and then having two sons and they died, there's no one to inherit. And this concept of a kindred, again, I'm going to introduce a term which many of you probably already know, the Goel. This is the Redeemer. Also in the law and under the law, the one who was a close relative who could buy back the land of one who had to sell it for whatever reason they would need to sell for money, the close relative, the Goel, could redeem that land and buy it back. And again, remember, land really wasn't sold in Israel because it was an inheritance. It was only purchased really until the year of Jubilee, when everything would be restored to the inheritance. However, when one died without a child, then that inheritance and their name would cease to exist, unless a brother would then marry his brother's wife and have a child, and then that child would be named by the dead husband or the dead brother in that case. And we come to a great understanding. But I want to, before we get on to the redemption, as I have to kind of pull the reins back on myself, because I want to go right into the redemption, is I want to talk about this rest. So even as we started with the return and there was this great word to remain, likewise, we're going to talk about what it is to be redeemed. And really tonight, I wanted to call it the Redeemer, but it's not quite. We're going to focus on Boaz, but we really want to focus on Jesus Christ, because he's the Redeemer of the world. And yet, the context isn't so much that he's the Redeemer, but looking at the life of the one who needed redemption. I want to look at the redemption. I want to look at not the price. We don't get any of the transactional price of what it costs to restore the inheritance for Elimelech, but we get the truth that it is restored. So when you start using these terms tonight, and again, I'll prepare you for chapter 4 next week. Chapter 4 is going to be the reward. But while we talk about the reward, and there's this baby that will come out of this union, and Ruth will have this baby, and that will restore the line to Elimelech, but becomes as this line, because Ruth was written well after the fact to describe that this is in the line of Messiah, goes through King David. And it becomes very familiar for us if we handle this, read it, study it, and all these types become important, I think, to us as the church. And why I describe it in that way, because I see right away what we need to talk about is this rest. So you have the redemption, but in this redemption, there is this rest. Find your way with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I have a few places to turn here tonight. And one of my prayers for each and every one of us tonight is that we would increase in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's a few things in there that are given really to increase our understanding and knowledge of Him. And one of them is this concept of rest. What I want you to put together tonight is this rest from the book of Ruth together with Hebrews chapter 3 and into 4. And we're going to look at chapter 4. But this rest comes from being, if you will, in union with Christ Jesus. When Hebrews 4 begins, 4:1 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, can you imagine that we wouldn't have the book of Ruth if it came short? If Boaz doesn't redeem her? We wouldn't have the book of Ruth. We wouldn't have King David. We wouldn't have the Psalms. I mean, you start, and you go through this, and then so then the Messiah would have to come through another line. David receives the promise that the Messiah would be the son of David. So how important it is on this phrase to enter his rest, lest it should seem that any would come short. And I like this because, I watch a lot of people in church, right, come and go. And not just in the body of Christ here, but I end up with friends all over the place and or acquaintances as I meet and talk and go to conferences. And I just had a guy not too long ago, probably about, it was still warm out, wasn't quite spring, must have been the summer. I remember now that it's cold today, but when it was warm, he just calls me up one day and he's leaving the church where he's going to. And going to another church, and supposedly to save his marriage. Okay, and he'll remain nameless to protect the guilty. You know, opposite in Dragnet, it was the names have been changed to protect the innocent. You know, but in one way, why I bring that up, and again, not to share his life, but this truth is his wife. They were on and off again, and. And it was the pastor of the church who was doing everything he can to bring them to reconcile and get everything worked out. And as he was doing that, and finally she convinced him to go to this other church. And the moment he told me, he called me up and told me, he said, you're leaving a shepherd for a Bible study leader. You're leaving a pastor who... I just said to him, he's like, you got to get back. Said you're going to lose church and you're going to lose your wife. That's what I said to him. And he calls me up or texts me not too long ago and he says, well, you're part right and part wrong. I didn't take the bait on it, okay? And why I say that is because, so you'll never know, because I know he didn't follow what I was talking to him about and didn't want to hear what I wanted to say. How do I know he didn't want to hear what I had to say? Well, he hasn't talked to me since that day. And I said, I got one shot with you. Now, I don't even like those conversations. I don't even like to bring them up, but I bring it up here because, let's be honest, the question is, will he be married with his wife? And I'll give you that point blank. No. Right? She'll get away from him. And maybe she needs to get away from him. I have no idea. I don't know their inner workings, but I know these things, is I know that he came up short. Okay? Now, back to Hebrews 4:1. Here I am teaching other things, but this is more common than you realize, that to come short is what? Just won't obey the Lord in a certain thing. You're reading your word, or he instructs, or the Holy Spirit. Again, whether it be come to you by gift of prophecy, like I know what the Lord wants me to do, and or the Lord wants me to trust him, the Lord wants me to stay. You know how many people come short by walking away? Hebrews 4:2 says, for unto us the gospel was preached, as well as unto them. Again, the reference was the children of Israel in the wilderness. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, just simply entering this rest, again, context is Naomi is going to seek a husband for Ruth so she can have rest and it may be well with her. And let's take this truth. Chapter 4 of Hebrews is nothing short of the church understanding to be one with Christ as the bride of Christ. Now, this is confusing to me, and I didn't want anything to do this when I first started studying the Bible, and like, I don't want to be a bride of anything. Right? I had a hard time saying to Jesus, I love you, because I just, again, I would have come short. I had a lot of change that needed to happen within to be able to understand And this not being mixed with faith, it was not melded together with them that heard it. So it's not enough about hearing the word. You must what? You must do it. You must obey. You must believe. And then how do you know you believe that? See, I know that the guy that I talked to did not believe me. Do you know why I know he didn't believe me? He didn't do anything with what I said. And he wants to text me back and just say you were wrong. And all I can say is, we'll never know. How would we ever know if I was right or wrong? You can say I'm wrong. So it's like you look at this in Hebrews 4, verse 2, and you think of like what God had chosen Israel for, and they never finished it, and then they were taken away, brought back, taken away. And so the whole thing was they came short of what God had for them to be, so much so that when the Messiah came, they rejected him. They came short. And there's a rest. And then Hebrews 4:3 says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given, again, Joshua, from the book of Joshua, if Joshua had not given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And this is where I want to get us to. Hebrews 4:9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, I have a lot of places to turn to, and it's already evident to me I'm not going to go to them all. But I want to talk to us about this rest. And she's seeking rest, but for Ruth, it's in marriage. And if we're understanding, and I'll sort of illustrate it this way, is that many today will go back and forth and do the whole thing, is it God's sovereignty or man's free will? And they'll seemingly put those two things against them, and then someone's always back and forth, am I saved by God's sovereignty? Am I the elect of God? I had nothing to do with this, and he just chose it for me, and which, again, that's not true. In its entirety, and yet God does elect and choose, and then you have this free will of man. We're volitional. We're made in the image and likeness of God, and this thing seemingly goes back and forth, and it's never at rest. So let me illustrate. For the last 27 years, I've woken up every morning married. Okay? I don't wonder if I'm married. I don't wonder if it was sovereignty that I was married to my wife, or if it was free will, and well, was that really God's will or not God's will? Now you understand where I'm taking this study tonight. Again, Naomi, under the law, there was provision that one could restore the inheritance for another, and it would come through the purchasing of the land, but then also would receive the wife of the deceased. In this case, that would be Ruth, and to restore the inheritance. And it would be rest. This is the way it is in church. When you settle down and then can enter into his rest, and you can enter as the bride of Christ into his rest. Likewise, for the last, what is it, probably 25 years, I don't wake up wondering if I'm saved. Even when I've done horrible things, I never wonder if I'm saved or not. Because Christians do sin. Everyone's aware of that. But I've not fallen short of the grace of God, because when I sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me. So if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I'm not wondering, just like I'm not wondering if I'm married. My wife doesn't wake up and say, "Well, I don't know if I feel married today." I don't wake up on it. Same way with salvation. And this is the rest in Christ Jesus to be secure. Now, the root word back in Ruth chapter 3 for rest is Noah, if you will. So when you had, was it Samson's dad's name was Manoah, if I have the right one. That's his name means rest. Noah, again, yes, Noah of the flood, Noah, rest, for he would give comfort and rest to his people. Now, just describing this rest that's in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 5, again, that's the wives be submitted unto your husbands, right? Husbands, love your wife, that Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. It's a description of rest. It's a description of rest. And in 5:30, it's the mystery that Jesus is the one who joins himself to the church by becoming man. Now, why I want to talk this way is because of the rest and then the redemption and the restoration then of the inheritance. Because whose inheritance do we receive in Christ Jesus? We receive the inheritance of the Son of God. That's an amazing thing. Eternal life is our inheritance. And so when you enter that rest, so you're saved, not because God loves you, but you're saved because God purchased you. Now, he does love you, okay? But without the Redeemer, right, there's no salvation. So 5:30 of Ephesians, "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church." Has it ever dawned on you that Christ Jesus had to take on bone and flesh in order to be joined to us in oneness, redeeming us from the sin that had sold us in this world? So what's he going to do? He's going to purchase the world and redeem those who believe and receive him in it. Interesting thing. Now, let's pick up one more. Again, another understanding. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, on your way back. So you go back to the left. So what am I teaching us tonight? There's a rest, knowing that you've been redeemed. Could you imagine if your salvation really was based upon your doctrine of being elect? Because then what would you wonder one day? Here's what I would wonder. What if I'm wrong? Or here's what I would wonder is, you know, what I would wonder is, how do I know if I'm elect? So here's our rest. Jesus died on the cross, right, and purchased us for God. Has nothing to do with if you feel, has nothing to do with, I wonder if God really elected me. No. Here's what Paul teaches the church of Corinth. He says, 2 Corinthians 11, 1, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now you notice, he's using comparisons. He's teaching the church that they are to be pure now as a bride of Christ and belong entirely to him, and they're not to have any others. Again, and he's speaking spiritually. Wow. What I offer up to us tonight, really, if you will, it's security. Now, if you're wondering where this goes, let's look back at Ruth 3:18. Okay? So somewhere in the study, when I've spent, 25, 30 minutes on verse 1, introduction, and I'm telling you where we go, okay? So when Naomi finds out that Boaz is going to redeem the field and then take Ruth as as wife and restore the inheritance. He's going to redeem her and restore the inheritance. Naomi says, "Sit still, my daughter, right? Until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Now, the word there for rest is not the same word for rest. This one here, he will not be quiet. Okay? So he is going to act until he has finished the work to redeem. It's good stuff, right? Because I believe this is security. She's seeking security. She's seeking rest. Think of the security for a godly woman married to a godly man where she's loved and then she's submitted unto him, and that's secure. Why do I have such a secure and at rest marriage? Because we got married in the Lord in that way, and we, by the grace of God, live that out, and we're at rest. And the action that a man must take, right, to secure that, in this case for Boaz, and we'll look at Boaz a little bit, understanding a little bit of this with the Redeemer, but as we look at this redemption, first and foremost is the rest. Now it's Isaiah 30, again, as Isaiah is prophesying. Remember, Isaiah's prophecy is to Israel, and Israel, he's told in advance, I'm going to send you to your own people, and they won't listen to you. Anybody want ministry like that? Sometimes I wonder if I... No, I'm just kidding. That doesn't happen for me. But listen to this. Isaiah 30, 21 says, in returning and rest, you shall have peace. That's the promise to Israel to come back to their God. He says, but you would not. And that's the prophecy, but you would not. Now, as I lay this out, Book of Ruth, it's like if this would be a would not or a come short or fall short of the grace of God moment, we would read the Bible so much differently. There'd be no David. Can you imagine just like taking David out of the testimony? He doesn't exist. Well, that means all the kings would be different, and then the kings wouldn't have come through the line of David. Messiah wouldn't have, because David wouldn't have existed. And so my part here with this, when my friend, again, I treat him as a friend, texts me back and says I was part right and part wrong, he's like, we'll never know. That'd be like saying, like, you know, you got David's sins, right? And David sins, and he confesses those sins, and God forgives him and cleanses him and washes him clean. And we understand repentance a whole lot and how valuable the Holy Spirit is through Psalm 51. Why I describe all this is at any given point in time, any one of us needs to restore our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I describe this, okay, let's see how secure this is. I'm at rest. I'm quiet. I'm at peace. I mean, all these words I'm using, peace, rest, quiet, contentment. Now, many times if you're not content, find out why not. What's going on? Is there something in you that's not quite right? Or if you're not at rest, what are you longing for? And so as this is put together, you're finding out that true rest is in returning and rest to the Lord. And this is where Naomi and Ruth have come. And now Naomi in the Lord under the law is going to secure restoration. Starts with rest, but it's going to be restoration. Now, is not Boaz of our kindred? Again, this is Ruth 3:2. I could have started this a half an hour ago. With whose maidens thou wast. So this is, again, she was working the fields and stayed in his fields. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. So everything is gathered out of the field. Now they're threshing the harvest to be gathered together into the barns. Instructions here that Naomi gives Ruth: wash yourself therefore and anoint yourself, put your raiment upon you, and get you down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be that when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie down, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Now, at this point, you'd be reading through this, like, is this some sort of like sexual advance that's going to take place? Not at all. And in all these instructions, and what is being acted upon is the right of redemption. The right of redemption. Now, why would I not base my salvation upon a doctrine of men that says I'm elect? Why not? Because it's of men. Okay? Now, likewise, I don't like that they've then, if you will, we become so gun-shy to say, I'm chosen by the Lord. Many are called, few are chosen. When you believe and receive the gospel, you should be able to boldly say what? I'm chosen. Okay? Now, don't confuse that with that bad TV show. Okay? To present a different Jesus to, you know, Christians who don't really study their Bibles. Okay? Now, I describe it in this way. There's a right of redemption. The right of redemption is hers, but notice. So, what's our right? John 1:12. To all who believe him, to all who receive them, he gave them the power to become children of God. That's right of redemption. He pays the price once and for all. Done. Price paid. We were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we were redeemed by the precious blood. Anybody know where that's at? That one's got to get to the forefront of your mind. 1 Peter 1:18. 1:18 and 1:19. Redemption. Redeemed. The price of ransom. Book of Hosea. Gomer was redeemed from the slave market, right, after she was all used up. And along comes, Gomer. Did I say Hosea? I said it right? Wow. See, I'm not getting old. 80 is old. Right? I'm not 80. Right. So Hosea buys Gomer back. Redeems her. Okay? Now, redemption. Boaz is the Goel. And the right of redemption belongs to Ruth. This is what Naomi's saying. And so how is she supposed to do that? She comes humble, submitted. It's a rite of redemption, but what is she? How does she approach? How is she instructed to approach? You wait until he's eaten, drink, and he goes. You find out where he's laying down, and when he's asleep, you go in and you uncover his feet. She's asking him again. At the feet is a place of submission. She's asking him, "Will you cover me? Will you take me? Will you make me, or will you restore the inheritance?" Now, let's read a little bit more, and I got more things I want to say, believe it or not. So she went down to the floor and did all that according to what her mother-in-law bade her. Verse 6. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid or startled. And he comes to, and who's here, right? That's kind of how that works. He turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now, why is he sleeping at the threshing floor? Well, to protect. It's the time of the judges. And so he's there in case somebody wants to come. So he's prepared to wake up. And as he's startled, there's this woman at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." And then here's the request. "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." So as she uncovered his feet, she's now asking him to cover her. And this is now we're on to the redemption. So this word here for near kinsman, end of verse 9, is the goel, or as they like to say in Blue Letter Bible, Gaal. Gaal. Okay? But he's already been identified at the end of chapter 2, 2:20. This, Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living, to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin. One of our next. Again, so he's a goel. He's for the family. He can, and he's a man of valor. He has wealth. He can do this. And so she is approaching him under the right of redemption, but she's coming meek, lowly, humble, and she's not forcing him. And she's simply saying, I'm your servant, right? Again, and so she's coming not from a standpoint of a right that is hers, but his desire. No. So now you understand, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the desire from God is described, and then the cross, and how do we know love? We know love because Christ died on the cross while we were yet sinners. The love is expressed in the purchase and the cost, and Jesus is the goel of the world, the redeemer of the world. Now, under the law, Leviticus 25:25 introduces this, 25, and I think it's Leviticus 27. And then in Numbers chapter 35, there's another task, if you will, of the same kinsman redeemer. So here the goel redeems, buys back. Again, if one would sell the property, sold themselves as a slave, a near relative could purchase the land back before the year of Jubilee and restore it to the one who sold it, and could be redeemed for his brother. Jeremiah 32, God tells Jeremiah to redeem a piece of property for his uncle. Okay? And he does that, and yet Jeremiah has been prophesying that they're going to be carried away captive. Why would you be buying land when there's going to be nobody there? It's the promise and the hope of restoration. Now, why this becomes important is that this is the way God is. These are the things he put in, and what you see in this kinsman redeemer, and what you see in Ruth, again, being instructed under the law, the second task, if you will, of this same goel, he was called the revenger or the avenger of blood. If anyone had killed his brother, and then one who had actually did the killing was instructed to flee to the city of refuge, lest the avenger of blood catch him on the way, because it would be the goel's responsibility to avenge the bloodshed. Justice. Now, when the Lord comes back, what's he going to do? In his first coming, he's redeemer, purchasing the believers for God. And when he returns, he's going to be revenging the bloodshed of the saints. One and the same. Now, back to this, Ruth 3:10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether be poor or rich. This is where many think that Boaz was probably quite a bit older. And that she, right, did not make her choice based off of, you know, what was her pleasure. I mean, what she's asking for, she's not just seeking to have a good life, or like many would say, and you got to understand this. This is really what wars in the church, is that I just want to be happy. And what's the avenue to my present happiness, rather than to wait for my eternal restoration? Two different things. That promise and hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus is secure. We must wait for it, yet many would be taken away over present-day happiness. And that's the word Boaz shares to Ruth. You could have gone after any young man, rich or poor, and you could have had your own life, but she never would have done what? She never would have had the restoration. And now what do we know? She would have come short of what the grace of God was to do, that we might have the line of David. I can't even imagine the Bible, like what this would be like. God would have worked something another way to bring the Messiah through another way. because he would have fulfilled all those promises. But this whole thing of not having come short, this picture of redemption in Ruth's life, it becomes, for me, why am I so secure? Right? That helmet of salvation went on years ago, and I don't take it off. You understand that? In that warfare, one of the best things you can do is enter that rest. Being secure, the right of redemption is mine through faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't demand it of him. I came to him meek and lowly as a sinner and said, "Will you save me?" Really is what we do. Once we find out about our sin, once we find out that the sin, the price, and again, hell, and then you find out that Jesus purchased us for God. It's like the best deal. Oh. And then there's exchange that takes place. And we'll get on to that next week, but I'll introduce it to you tonight. We exchange our sin-filled lives for his sinless, righteous, perfect life. There's an exchange. Well, guess what? Ruth is going to have an exchange of life. She born, you know, a Moabite. She comes in and her life is going nowhere. And she does an exchange, and now she takes on the life of Boaz. "Now, my daughter, fear not." Verse 11, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." See, sometimes it's good to live in a small town. Everybody knows her character. Okay, you get that. "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman." I am thy Goel, right? I am a Goel. "However," or "howbeit, there is a Goel nearer than I." So this one who has the right to redeem, the nearer. "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman," what's the part of a kinsman in this context? Redemption. Redeeming the inheritance from the deceased for his name to continue in Israel. Okay? So Elimelech, his two boys, they died, so he would have passed that on to Mahlon and Chilion, and then they had wives but no children, and they have no siblings to raise up, and this is the only way. The redemption. Christ our Redeemer. It says, "Then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until morning." Now, let's take another venture. This is my favorite one. People say the book of Revelation is so confusing. How can a book that means revealed be so hidden? It really isn't, is it? If we believe and receive and trust and receive the prophecy, and there's no private interpretation of prophecy in the Scriptures whatsoever. Find your way to Revelation 5. The scene is in heaven. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." Jeremiah 32 describes this is a title deed sealed with seven seals. There had been two copies. The sealed copy, and then the one who actually made the purchase would have his copy. He brings his copy. He compares it with the one that's sealed. He has the right of redemption. And in Jeremiah's case, he could give that title deed to any of his descendants. They could come back, find the document. They could prove that that inheritance was theirs, and it would be theirs. So what is this scroll that's seven sealed in the hand of God on the throne? It's a title deed. "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof." So in our story in the book of Ruth, Boaz is saying there is another worthy guy. In the book of Revelation, a search is made. "No man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and read the book, neither to look thereon." No man was worthy to redeem the world. Notice man. Why did Jesus need to be fully man? Because it needed to be, since Adam sinned, and then the world sold under sin, in order for Jesus to buy back the world for mankind, right? He had to be a man. And that's what's written. A search is made for a man. John in writing says, he wept much because no man was found worthy. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, I like this, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. If Ruth had come short of the grace of God, right, if she would not have entered that rest that God was providing for her, if Boaz would not have done that, we would not have this Root of David phrase. It would mean nothing to us. I mean, can you imagine? Like, and that's why, like, back to, this is why my friend who then texted me, and I just want to say, we'd never know. We'll never know, will we? I think of many people, and I always know what happens with everybody here when they're here and when they go. And I always think about the what ifs, especially those that seem to come short of the grace of God. And like when I look at that in Hebrews 4, and then I think about Hebrews 12, and an Esau of a man, and like you know, this root of bitterness. I look at all these things, like what are all these things that will never be restored? So here's my viewpoint. Okay, here's my viewpoint. We should be restoring everything we can get to in our lives. Right? We should be repenting of our sins. We should be reconciling our differences in the body of Christ and as Christians in our lives. And we should be restoring these relationships, and we should then be at rest and entering that rest. And to have that in your home, right, between husband and wife, that's a great picture of Christ in the church. Well, we get this with Christ in the church, that there is one found, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. Now, what is that scroll? It's the curse. What's the curse? All the sin of the world. So when God made him a new no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Right? That those two things, that why has no one else prevailed? Because every other man has done what? Has sinned. And now you see the importance of the goel in this context. In order to redeem the world from the curse of sin, had he himself, as a man, to have no sin. That's what makes him worthy. And then to die for the sin of the world, that he purchased the world. Because what is the price for sin? Death. So his death, he pays for the sin of the world through his death. It's a shame to say that his death was martyrdom or a tragedy when it was God's plan of redemption and the cost being paid. And it's a fabulous thing. Behold, lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. And I love the picturesque description. And he comes and takes the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. It's the scroll with the seven seals. They all fall down and worship the lamb. They sing a new song. And look at 5:9 of Revelation. They sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. It's good stuff. Out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. Now, why isn't the church at rest now, across the board, at general and at large? Well, here's why. They did the same hardening of their heart that Israel did. They didn't mix the hearing of the gospel with faith. In fact, many now are operating, if I might use a phrase, faith undone. They've cleaned up the bloody mess of Christianity to remove the redemption without even realizing it. We Ruth 3 cries out to me. Ruth does not have this life of inheritance without the Redeemer. We, the church, do not have this life of fullness and restoration and inheritance without the Redeemer. But I want to get on to the act of the redemption. What's the act of the redemption? The cross. Preach and teach the cross. I mean, again, yes, it's messy, but it's the cross that struck into the heart of God. Now, should probably wrap up here. Back to Ruth. I'll give you the other references. One more. Ephesians 1, 7 and 14. Turns out that this redemption word really means a lot. So Ephesians 1, 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Don't you love that? What do you catch from Boaz in redeeming Ruth? He wanted to. I mean, it's an amazing thing that God did it this way, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together one in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven or which on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And that's where people get so hung up over the elect. Again, this term predestinated is a beautiful term. Don't throw it away. Don't let those who've taken these doctrines of men to twist the scriptures, don't let them take that from you. What does that mean? That God has an inheritance planned for you, and he has a whole eternity in view, and yet he still doesn't force you to be saved. So don't come short of the grace of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? To me, I'm like, by the grace of God, like mercy and grace. And I'm going to walk with him. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay. I'm at rest, right? I'm not leaving. And that was the whole thing. Where did Israel go wrong? They left God. What's the whole writing of the book of Hebrews? Learn from Israel. Don't leave God. It's not complicated, but it sure is deep. In that place of, I mean, if you would, what wonderful marriage counseling, right? Don't leave your husband or don't leave your wife. So all I'm really giving my friend is don't leave your church, don't leave your wife. Right? And the same thing I would say to her, don't leave your church, don't leave your husband. Now, you see, this isn't complicated. These things, this is our inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. He says, I go away to prepare a place for you. This is all predestinated based off of what? The right of redemption. Not the elect of God. You must be elect because you're here. It doesn't work that way. Right? That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's the key. You hear the gospel mixed together with faith. You believe, you receive. That's how you know. You can't get in without the gospel. When you believe and receive, you become born from above. And in that new birth, he puts his life in you. The Holy Spirit's the earnest, the down payment. You're as secure as the blood of Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? The price has been paid. Now, I want to get to 1:14, so let's get on to that. In whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I should have just kept reading. Now, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So when does that take place? When does the purchased possession happen? He paid the price on the cross, and that's the promise of inheritance. And here we are now in faith, hope, and love, trusting, believing, waiting, resting. Now you see the action? I'm resting in him. Secure. Just like I'm secure every morning. I wake up, I don't wonder if I'm married or not. Likewise, I don't wake up wondering if I'm saved. Once that's at rest, now I can get on and serve the Lord. My life can be filled up with all these good works because I'm not thinking of the works in terms of salvation. That's the whole thing. When one is in a religion, what are they always wondering? They're never at rest. They never know, and those that would say, are they elect or not elect, they never know. And if you think I'm wrong, just read some of their writings as they come to the end of their lives. I really hope I'm one of the elect. What do you mean? Right? I'm secure in what Jesus has done and the truth of the Scriptures. I believe the gospel. Now, where did I leave off? Back to Ruth 3. She lay at his feet until morning. Is that where I was at? 3:14. She rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came under the floor. And he said to her, bring the veil that is upon thee and hold it. And she held it. He measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Now, if your version says 6 ephahs, I'm pretty sure it wasn't an ephah. Measure is not actually in the Hebrew, so the word is kind of just put in there by the translators. I don't think she was carrying 133, I think it's 133 pounds in her veil. Okay? But listen, check this out. Look at the price that Hosea paid for Gomer. He redeems her with, it's either silver or gold, and with, if you will, grain. It's a picture of, right? What is it? Well, the bread of life. It's all woven in there so you would see Jesus. She came to her mother-in-law, verse 16, who art thou, my daughter? Now she knows who she is. Like, it's unbelievable. Now, isn't that the grace of God? Is the grace truly not amazing? You know, and we base so much times, thinking that God would give the Holy Spirit to us if we would just be living these perfect lives. Or we think that this truth would come to us when we're doing everything perfectly. And it's just not that way. Do you realize in one moment you turn and you can receive from the Lord just the grace of God? And it almost should be like, I mean, this phrase, who art thou? We could use that in our lives. Who are we that God would be so gracious, so merciful, that God would bestow upon us the riches of grace and glory in Christ Jesus, and he would give us this new life, and he'd put us into inheritance? We have no idea what heaven's going to be like. We have no idea what God has predestined for us in our inheritance. He's picked and prepared your inheritance, and when he's picked it, it's going to be wonderful. These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. And then I've already covered verse 18. Then she said, sit still, my daughter. See, seeking rest, finding the Redeemer who will accomplish the redemption. Now, what is our hope in this world without Christ Jesus? All you have to do is find another man, again, who has not sinned, who would die for everybody, who would die, or who just would die for you, right? You know, scarcely for a good man would one die. But what God does is Jesus dies for the sin of the world. And so what is our hope? Your hope is if you could live your own life without sin, right? And then you could be before God. But could you imagine living your entire life and then sinning on the last day of your life? Oh! Now, nobody really gets that close. What I'm looking at, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be quiet, will not be in rest, until he has finished the thing this day. And then he gets up, and that morning he goes and transacts legal workings to purchase the fields of Elimelech and then to get Ruth as wife. Now, what is the church to Jesus? See, now I used to get hung up about the references of Bride of Christ. I'm like, you, what's that? You know, and just all messed up. But it's the way God gives us an understanding that the inheritance went with, right? In this case, with the man. You remember Tirzah, Hogla, what, Noah, the five daughters of, again, of the tribe of Manasseh. And like, well, the question before Moses was, well, if we don't, our dad didn't have a son, where does that inheritance go? Well, it goes to the daughters. He says, but then the daughters couldn't do what? They couldn't marry outside of the tribe, because then the inheritance would leave to another tribe. You know, and so then there became this very clear thing, this inheritance. We don't think about inheritance the way that they do in the scriptures, but I want us to see that Jesus purchased us and we're one with him, we're joined to him. Now, under that, again, as I've married my wife, everything that we have is together. There's not a single thing that either one of us has that the other one doesn't have. Does that make sense? So everything we have, again, everything that I have is hers, and so been brought into that life. And so that this is the picture of Boaz will restore and give a life of inheritance. Now, I'm having a little more fun tonight than I planned on. So I just want to, let's just look at the last. We'll cover the restoration. We'll get the reward next week. We'll take a look at the baby that gets born and what God does to restore. Restoration is beautiful, but you got to work at it. You have to labor to enter that rest, lest anyone seem to have come short of it. What causes us to come short? Well, it's really we don't believe that God really would be that way to us. So then we just keep living our own lives rather than repenting. You get the whole flavor here. But that God would be this way. So Naomi called the name of this baby Obed. This is 4:17. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Isn't that cool? Just like, can you imagine? Like you think of Chris and Sherry. Like they have Isaac. Like this is like for them, that wasn't going to happen. And if they wouldn't have gone that way, you could have come short. But you didn't come short. You know, and I just started thinking the whole what ifs. So my whole thing to them has been stay in the flock, stay married. I mean, just keep this thing together, bring that boy up in the Lord. But I can go through all of your lives. Again, how many of you being married, like you said, we almost lost it. We almost quit. You know, and so the reward many times is in that repentance and that reconciliation. And then along comes that where again, remember, there's the other part to that, because this is also Ruth's story, where the things that befell her left her all alone, and then God provided another. So I always instruct, if you, as a believer, and you had so much trouble in your first marriage, and again, all those things, and you, I just encourage you not to get so, like, blame the other one, but if you have the grace of God to be married again, do it by the grace of God, and you take those commands, make that marriage now in Christ, make it the most wonderful, gracious, glorious thing. Reveal that grace of God. And that's really, I could talk about all of your lives. I just talk about Sherry and Chris. You can tell Chris I talked about him today. He's probably watching. Or he'll watch in like 3 weeks, and then he'll cry out for royalties or something.
I'll probably get a text
to him about 3 weeks. He will, huh? Well, he better be bringing that child up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We don't want it to come short on the next generation, do we? Now, so Father in heaven, thank you. We rest in you. We remember you tonight on the cross, Lord Jesus. And we saw what a great opportunity to come and say thank you for the cross. Just worship you, remember you. You're our Redeemer. Lord, thank you for communion. You've instructed us to remember you and to love and serve you. Lord, I ask you to pour out your Spirit upon us and let us know the security of this redemption. Jesus, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.